Thank you to the Southern Seminary Gospel Choir and Orchestra. What a delight it is to be with you today in Louisville, Kentucky, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for your kind introduction and your friendship to me over these past years. This is not my first time to speak at Southern Seminary, but it certainly is in this circumstance in my particular time of life. And I do appreciate your president's call to remember me in prayer. And I shall speak to some of the specifics of those prayer needs as I preach God's word to you today. But I begin with a story, as I am prone to do every Sunday in my own pulpit. Story of a priest and rabbi who gathered at the town annual picnic, as they did every year. Having been friends for years, they began with their normal banter. The priest, feeling a little bit able to tease that day, is enjoying a little bit of ham, and he said to his rabbi friend, "When are you going to try some of this delicious ham?" To which the rabbi replied, "Not going to happen." He said, "I'm telling you that you have not really lived until you've enjoyed some of Mrs. Hall's prized Virginia baked ham. When are you going to break down and enjoy some of this wonderful food?" The rabbi finally looked at him with a smile and said, "At your wedding." The moral of the story, some things are probably not going to happen. Some things are not going to change. Many of us in the ministry, seriously, begin to feel that way about our own lives. We begin to wonder if things will ever change for us. Will we ever be able to break through to the next level of victory? Will we ever really be able to do something big for God? Our lives seem so small. Sometimes we feel so discouraged. Is there any way we'll ever be able to really make a difference for Christ? And we find ourselves, even in seminary preparation, in a spirit of malaise, in which our days sometimes are days of despair. And you will go to churches surrounded by people who in our day and time are also filled with malaise and despair. That seems to be the common tenor of our day. And people are beginning to despair that things will ever change in their family, in their lives. Are there things that we can change? Are there things that can be altered in our experience? Certainly, I need to talk about the sovereignty of God here at Southern Seminary, and I believe in that, Dr. Moeller. But are there things within the sovereignty of God? I had to get that in. Is that okay? Are there things within the sovereign will of God that we still are given the opportunity to alter? You know, as well as I do, the answer to that is an unqualified yes. There are some things that we can impact in our lives. And as we look at our text for today, we're going to see a prime example of that. We're going to see something about the Apostle Paul. And so I invite you to look with me to one of God's great passages in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12, going through verse 20. There we read in verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry or strife, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, that Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or in death. Paul the Apostle, that great preacher of the Word, was not raised to be in the situation he found himself at this point. He was raised with the very best of Jewish education to be a leader among the Jewish people. You know as well as I do that he was groomed for greatness within the Jewish aristocracy. He had the greatest of education and greatest of educational opportunities. And instead of working with the intelligentsia, now he finds himself primarily working among the rabble of the common people. His circumstances changed dramatically at that Damascus Road intersection where he met Christ, and his life was forever altered. And circumstances had changed yet again as now he finds himself in prison, chained between two Roman guards. And now we see him dealing with a situation that he never imagined that he would find himself in as he ponders the realities of his life at this point. Circumstances sometimes change for us. And in that change of circumstance, are there things that we must ponder that we can control? Are there aspects of our lives that we must deal with personally so as to give glory to God, even in the changing circumstance of ministry and life? The answer, yes, is yes, an unqualified affirmative. What was it in Paul's life he felt within the beautiful providence of God that he could have a handle on? I believe the answer is mindset, motive, and methodology. First, we see the issue of mindset. I believe Paul was making a clear statement here that he desperately needed to look after his mindset. And so as we look at those first verses that we've already read, we see that he is indeed now chained. And that could have affected his mindset. He wanted more than anything else in the world, as we know, to preach in Rome. It was that which he would see as the sunum bonum of life. He wanted it more than anything. And if he were like we are today, he would have wanted to do so in a megachurch in Rome, somewhere out in the suburbs. That would have been what he might have chosen if he were like us today. And he would have been able to tell you what it would look like and how he was going to govern that body of believers and how he's going to preach to the lost at the same time. But instead, he finds himself in prison, chained. And he says in those verses 12, 13, and 14, I want you to know that these chains, I now realize, have not bound me, but they've set me free. These chains which were meant to hold me back have set me free. And I want you to know that it is an opportunity for me to bring glory to God because I'm going to see it that way. I'm not going to see it as a limitation, but as a setting free. And I believe that that which God is doing in my life right now, though it may not have been the circumstance that I would have chosen, I believe it is going to minister both to the lost and to the saved. Indeed, circumstances are going to change in your life. There are going to be times in which you find yourself in a place that you personally would not have chosen. And what are you going to do in that particular circumstance? Things are going to change. What will your mindset be? Well, as we look at this text, we realize, first of all, these chains gave Paul an opportunity to minister to the lost in ways he had never envisioned before. Imagine the soldiers that are chained to this man. What chance did they have? Here's a man who is going to sing hymns at all hours of the day and night. Here's a man who prays unceasingly. Here's a man who is going to talk about Jesus whether you want him to or not. Like the lady named Sherry with whom I rode up here on the airplane yesterday. What was she going to do? She couldn't get away. The exit door was closed and she was not about to try to open it. And we got to talk about Jesus yesterday. Paul was one of those. He was going to talk about Jesus wherever he was, anytime, anywhere, anyhow. He saw this as an opportunity to be able to spread the gospel, not only to the soldiers in prison beside him or chained to him, but also to Caesar's household, as he says. For he was given an opportunity for an entree even in the highest levels of government, even as a lowly prisoner. He saw his circumstances as a way to minister to the lost. Friends, we desperately need to see our circumstances with that same kind of mindset. God, have you placed me where I am so that I might bring glory to you and I might share the good news with those you have put into my traffic pattern of life? What is the reason you have got me here? Oh God, I want to advance the gospel no matter where I am, particularly among the lost. It is my desire as president of the Southern Baptist Convention that in some way, somehow, I will get to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not deserve to be in this position. I never wanted this position. Still do not want this position. But I have prayed and I have begged God, use this unworthy, and I'm not speaking in false humility, I know me. Use this unworthy vessel for the furtherance of your gospel. God, please, please let me do that. Paul used his mindset. He said, I want to be used for the glory of God among the lost, but also among the saved. As you'll look at the scripture in verse 14, he says, the brethren have been able to speak more fearlessly because of my chains. That word in the Greek is not the word for preach, but to share in everyday conversation. The other brothers were encouraged to speak more fearlessly and courageously about Christ because they saw what was happening to me. Could it be said that as men and women see you, that they're able to more fearlessly proclaim the message of Christ because they see your attitude and your perspective? Most of us spend most of our lives trying to change our circumstances. And the people with whom you will minister at church will spend most of their lives trying to find better jobs, better spouses, better situations, thinking that if they change those things, their lives will be better. But the truth is, it is their mindset that holds them back. Do I have a mindset where no matter where I am, I want to bring glory to Christ? We need to look at our roles as opportunities for the glory of God. People need to see how you are handling the circumstances of your life. They need to know that as a mature believer, that you are not spending your days and your nights constantly whining and complaining about where you are, but that somehow you might bring glory to God through where you are. What is your mindset? God, I want to bring glory to you wherever I am. I want to bring glory to you. We must look at the issue of mindset. How do you perceive where you are? Second, we must look at the issue of motive. As you look again at the scripture, verses 15 through 19 tell us that there were people who opposed Paul. Now that's hard to imagine, isn't it? A man of this great singular devotion to Christ. There will be people who will oppose you as well. You'll find that hard to believe, but just a little heads up, that is going to happen. It happened with him. He talks about it a little bit. Scholars say that perhaps there were a group of people within the church that opposed him because of his emphasis upon grace rather than their emphasis upon a more legalistic form of Judeo-Christian church type work. Maybe it was that particular group of Judaizers or others that somehow opposed him, but we know that they were divided. The church was divided just as churches are today. There was envy, he says. There was strife. Envy and strife, by the way, go together just as love and unity go together. But what was Paul's aim? I want to bring glory to Christ. You may be asking, whose group do you belong to? But I want to know, are you bringing glory to Jesus? You may want to know, what faction do I belong to? I want to know, Paul says, what are you doing to build up the kingdom of God? This passage calls us to check our motives as well as our mindset. Why are we doing what we are doing? You see, when you look at your critics as another opportunity for the advancement of the kingdom, then you have the right motive. Then you're able to rejoice, not in the selfishness of others, but in the fact that Christ was still being preached. Why do we do what we do? It is incumbent upon us to ask that question every day. Why am I here at seminary? Why am I ministering as I'm ministering? Is it to make me feel better? Is it to somehow make me think I'm something better than I know I really am? Is it because I have an agenda that's more important than anything else? As a Southern Baptist Convention, we desperately need to check our motives. I've said in several places that we need to be very careful never to think that we own this convention. Because when you begin to think that you own it, you therefore have the right to control it. I do not own it. I felt at times I did, but I now know I do not. And I cannot control it. Will I seek to influence it for the cause of Christ? Yes. Should you seek to influence it for the cause of Christ? Yes. But you will also go to churches, and there will be people in those churches who believe they own those churches. And if you are not careful, you will get into the same mindset with a motive that says, a mindset that I own it, a motive, therefore I can control it. It does not belong to you, nor does this convention belong to you or any subgroup within this convention. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church belongs to Christ. And we must seek a motive of saying, God, I want to serve you. And it is not about me making me feel better. It is not about me being a big man. It is about you and your kingdom and your glory. Are we here to serve the Lord and to promote His agenda? Perhaps you've heard that oft-told story of Wesley and Whitfield. You know, if you've studied church history, you know of their extreme theological differences. It was once asked of John Wesley, do you think Whitfield will be in heaven? Do you think him a converted man? To which Wesley answered and said, I do not think I shall see him in heaven. Oh, you think he is lost? No, I did not say that. I simply believe that he will be so much closer to the throne of God that I will never get to see him. I'll be so far back, he'll be so close, I will never see the man. Though they had extreme differences, he knew that they were on the same team. I may have differences with you. I may have a couple of differences with your president, but let me tell you something. We are on the same team. We are on the same team. And Southern Baptists must understand that. And we must say we're in this for the glory of God, differences we may have. But we will always exalt our Lord Jesus and seek the common furtherance of the kingdom of God. What is our motive? It is of extreme importance that we understand that we can have a change there. That we can alter that. That we can seek daily God's preventive and corrective grace in changing our motive. God, why am I doing what I am doing? The press follows me around a lot these days. It's not fun sometimes. And they ask me questions. And one of the things I've said is this. For a long time, Southern Baptists have been known for what we're against. And there are times we will take stands against that which is wrong. I do not apologize for that, nor will we change that. But would you please give us a chance to show you what we're for? Would you please give me an opportunity to speak about what we're for? And so far, almost everyone said, okay, what are you for? We're for a life-transforming, family-changing, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've been able to share with world leaders and national leaders, virtually every presidential candidate has either come to see me or has got an appointment to come see me. And I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, what truly am I going to say? But I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. I spent 2 hours 2 weeks ago with a presidential hopeful, and I asked him, and I won't tell you his name at this point, but I asked him, do you know what Southern Baptists are about? He said, that's why I came to talk to you, wanting our support and our endorsement, which he's not going to get. But anyway, do you know what we're all about? He said, what? I said, we're about a passionate love relationship with Jesus. That is our motive. That is who we are. And I'm asking you today, sir, to give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to love Jesus like I love Jesus. Is that our motive? Is that our motive? We must check our mindset. We must check our motive. But quickly, because tempus fugit, we must check our methodology. Look at the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. We must check our methodology. You see, Paul's confidence is expressed beautifully in 19 and 20 as he says, I pray that I will in no way be ashamed so that Christ will always be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. I want to bring glory to Him. I want to bring glory to Him. Many scholars say that he's referring to the probability of his standing before the royal throne and giving some kind of defense of the gospel. And he's saying, please pray for me that I will in no way bring reproach upon Christ. Pray for me that I will in no way bring shame upon the gospel. I believe what Paul was there saying was, pray that not only my mindset, not only my motive will be right, but pray that I will do it in a way that will bring glory to God. Perhaps someday you will hear someone say to you out yonder in the convention, it doesn't matter what your motive is as long as you're bringing glory to Christ. Well, let me tell you, it does matter what your methodology is. It does matter what your motive is, and it does matter what your methodology is. There are methods out there that do not bring glory to Christ. There are ways of doing church that we ought not do. They do not bring glory to Christ. So we need to check our methodology. Is what we're doing pure and right? And does even that methodology bring glory to Christ? So that whether in life or in death, we're exalting His name. Desperately, we need to check our methodology. Circumstances will change in your life. There will come times in your life, as have already come, where you might choose things to be different. And there's nothing wrong with you trying to better your life. In fact, you're trying to do so here at this wonderful institution of higher learning. But I'm asking you to see whatever circumstance you find yourself, that you check your mindset. Is it pure? That you check your motive. Is it right? That you check your methodology. Is it a methodology, a cause that will in some way bring glory and not shame to Christ? I ask you today to check your mindset, your methodology, and your motive. Will they all bring glory to the kingdom of God? Some things may not ever change in your life, but there are some things you can alter and you can change. For the glory of the kingdom, let us change that which can be changed for His honor and His glory. God bless you today. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for how You used the Apostle Paul, that in spite of less than wonderful circumstances, he was able to share with the lost and the saved. He was able to make sure that his motive was correct, and he was rejoicing in the preaching of the gospel. And Father, he also wanted to make sure that his methods would bring glory and exaltation to the name of Jesus. God, may that be the same for us. That no matter where we are, whatever circumstance we find ourselves, that we will not just whine about where we are, but we will seek to exalt You through where we are. God, I thank You for Your beautiful provision of grace that not only saves, but enables us to have the right kind of mindsets and motives and methods. God bless everyone here. God bless this dear president. May this school continue to flourish and prosper, to preach the precious message of Jesus. For it's in Your name, dear Jesus, we pray. Amen.